We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open the meaning of Scripture as only He can do, reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, and strengthen our faith in our Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, two chapters, Acts 25, Paul appears to Caesar. So we know that all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's written to God's elect. This is our book, not the book belonging to the children of the devil. It's for us, the very small remnant, for the salvation of our souls. But some parts of the Bible are more for private study rather than for sermons. There are many examples of this fact, and for me, Acts 25 and 26 is one of them. That is why this morning we will cover two chapters, not verse by verse, but rather looking at a few highlights, as it were. Luke is an excellent historian. His gospel and the book of Acts give evidence of this. Those of you who are more into history will want to study these two chapters of Acts privately at home and go deeper. We are closing in on the end of our sermons on Acts, and here in chapters 25 and 26, we have a lot of details on how things worked out for Paul. There's also a lot of repetition in these chapters. I won't repeat them, even though they are a part of the whole picture. Our plan, God willing, is to cover these two chapters today, then chapters 27 and 28 on the next two Sundays, and after that, we plan on starting to look at the life of David, which I am eagerly looking forward to doing. So we'll take it one section at a time as the Holy Spirit gives us and until He ends it. But for this morning, Caesarea, not Jerusalem. There are a few time references here that are interesting and important. The first one is 3 days. After 3 days, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And there the Jews asked him to bring Paul back to Jerusalem for yet another trial. Why do that? Their plan was to kill Paul on the way. Festus refused their request. Paul was a Roman, and he would be tried in a Roman court. Festus remained at Jerusalem for another time reference, more than 10 days, and then headed back to Caesarea. So we're talking here about a little more than 13 days. And you will recall that there were more than 40 Jews that took an oath not to eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul. Whatever became of them, we really don't know. Are they still there? If they are, they're really hungry and they're really thirsty. And a delay of 13 more days would be terrible for them. But Paul was a Roman, and he had clout. And now, instead of being decided on by the high priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, he'll have a Roman judge. And we don't know what happened to the other 40-plus men. Were there 40-plus funerals during these past few weeks. That's possible. You know, the Holy Spirit just drops them. We don't know what happened to them. We do know that when they went down to hell, they were on an eternal feast and an eternity without a drop of water. We know that. But how this all played out, we don't know. What we do know is that there were other Jews that hated Paul also and wanted to kill him. He had a lot of enemies, a ton of them. So Paul appeals to Caesar. And there is going to be yet another trial. But so far, none of the charges against Paul stuck. They threw a bunch of stuff at the wall hoping something would stick, but nothing ever did. And so then when Festus wanted to please the Jews and tried to get Paul to go back to Jerusalem to be judged, Paul had one card left, and he played it. He was a Roman. He was born a Roman. And being a Roman, he had clout. So he appealed, which is his right. And any Roman citizen could do this. He appealed to be judged by Caesar in Rome. This is an amazing thing when you stop to think about it. Any citizen that was a Roman, no matter how little a job they had or money they had or how little anything they had, he could still appeal to Caesar, the chief honcho of the whole Roman Empire, and be taken to Rome and judged by Caesar. This is amazing. So now Festus had one big problem. It was a big one. Before he could send Paul to Caesar, he had to have some accusations as to why he was doing it. What was Paul accused of? What crime had he committed? And Festus didn't have anything. So you're going to send this guy to the chief honcho of the Roman government without any accusations? He couldn't do that. So this brings us to chapter 26. Paul before King Agrippa. The chapter, in the whole beginning part of it, is pure repetition. And we've known this different times. Paul gives an account of his former life as a heathen person, killing Christians, going to Damascus with letters to be able to search out children of God, bring them back to Jerusalem, try them, and kill them. So this is all repetition. We know that. So then he's on his way to Damascus. It's 12 noon. The sun is blazing down in all of its brightness and glory. And a brighter light than the sun appeared. A brighter light than the S-U-N. It was the light of the S-O-N, whom Paul was persecuting. And the Son of God called him. He was one of God's elect. One of that chosen remnant, the little small remnant. It is impossible that one of God's elect should be lost. No matter what. So Jesus Christ appears to Paul. And you know the rest of the story. So, but this time there was one big difference. It wasn't a difference in what Paul said, but it was a difference in who was listening to him. There was a man named King Agrippa, and King Agrippa gave Paul the chance to defend himself, and Paul did. So most of this chapter deals with it, and we've all covered it again. But there is an interesting happening at the end of the chapter between Paul and King Agrippa. So we're going to quote it here. Now we're in Acts 26, beginning at 26. Paul is talking now to the man who's judging him, King Agrippa. And Paul knows that King Agrippa knows Scripture. And there's a good chance that he could be gained. For the king knoweth, now Paul is now talking to his judge, the king, King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. So he's talking to King Agrippa and he's saying, you already know what's going on. And these things weren't done in a corner. They were done out in the open. You know it. You know that I've been accused. You know that the accusations don't stick. But you know something else. Question. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. You've been taught Scripture. You know what the prophets have written. You know that Jesus Christ has fulfilled everything that the prophets have written. You know that. You know your history. You've been a witness to it. Now what? I know you believe. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One word, almost. If he hadn't said that, he would have answered, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You've witnessed to the prophets, I believe that. The Holy Spirit has given me a faith. I am a child of God. But he didn't. Almost. Well, you're doing a good job, Paul, but it doesn't quite match up completely. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. Now this is interesting. When they were gone aside, now we got a private little meeting here. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. He's innocent. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So this is kind of a quirk, isn't it? King Agrippa was ready to free Paul and basically saying, I could do this if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But now that he's appealed to Caesar, he's got to have that chance. So now we're going to have a long journey to Rome and another trial coming up. And so what about the 40 plus men that have taken this oath? And they, well, they were serious about it. They laid their life on the line. And now maybe it's an eternal thing. It's as if they said, well, we're not going to eat or drink anything until we kill Paul. And Paul, why did they want to kill Paul? Because he preached Jesus Christ, that's why. So basically they're saying, we're not going to eat or die until we kill Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying. Well, for 3 days they had it. And maybe they had a lunch for 3 days, I don't know. But probably not. And now they're in a place with the devil where they're never going to have anything to eat. And they're never going to have anything to drink. And the Holy Spirit is silent on that, which is okay. So we can't help but see a parallel here with the trial of Jesus. They're so parallel. Both were kangaroo courts, over and over and over again. Nothing ever stuck. Jesus issued a challenge to his enemies one time. And there were a lot of them standing there. And he said, which one of you accuses me of a sin? And he didn't say, which one of you accuses me of a sin and I'm going to go talk about something else. He waited. Which one of you guys can convince me of a sin? And then there was the sound of silence. Nobody had anything. No, his enemies, none of them had anything. So we see a parallel here. Pilate knew very well that Jesus was innocent. He publicly said that. And King Agrippa knew that Paul was innocent. The difference is that Pilate caved under the Jews and ordered Jesus to be crucified, even though he knew it was a bad decision. He knew that. Caesar declared Paul innocent and set him free. Now, there is an end to this story. And I'm talking now about the end of the book of Acts. And it's going to end in a very pleasant way. And I'm going to end it that way when we get to the final chapter. Let the Holy Spirit do the ending. But there are other people that have added to this, not added to Scripture, but they've tried to fill in the blanks. And the Holy Spirit ends the book of Acts with Paul being in kind of a prison, but it was a house sort of thing. A guard was watching him, but he had his own house, and people could come and go, and he could preach and teach as much as he wanted, and nobody ever contradicted him. He had it for a couple years, and it was perfect, a perfect situation. And that's how the Holy Spirit ends it. But others have not been satisfied with that. They wanted to know more about it. And so what I'm going to do, I hesitate to do this, but I will. I am going to give you some words of Professor Balgi, who was a professor at the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. And he wrote a commentary on Acts. There's a lot of good things in it. But here's what he has to say about what the Holy Spirit has not revealed to us about how it ended up with Paul. And I'm going to read this for your information. You can take it or leave it. Some of it might be right. Some of it might be not. I cannot tell. What I will remember this, though, this is not the Holy Spirit talking. This is a seminary professor talking. And much of what he says might be true. I don't know. But just remember, this is not the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to end with how he ends his commentary. But when we get to the final chapter, we'll let the Holy Spirit end it his way. So here's what Balgi says. And he starts out, this is his translation of the thing. It's not a King James Version, by the way. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. So that part is right. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's true. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Now, Balgi continues, a footnote in the NIV. So he's using other translations, which causes red lights to be flashing all over the place. A footnote in the NIV indicates that some manuscripts read, well, who are the manuscripts? Where did you get them? Have you seen them? No, no, no. Some of them read, after he said this, the Jews left arguing vigorously among themselves, quote unquote. And Balgi again, that would really be a restatement of what Luke already reported in verse 25. Okay. Paul's reason, remember, this is not the Holy Spirit. Paul's reason for living in a rented house was not that the believers at Rome were lacking in hospitality. It was because he was a prisoner who always had a guard with him, and because he was constantly receiving visitors who came to hear his message. So that's scriptural. This is not the Holy Spirit saying it, but it's right. We know that. After 2 years, okay, so now we're going into uncharted waters. And again, might be correct. I don't know. But it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a human professor. After 2 years, his situation changed, but it was not part of Luke's plan to tell his readers why or in what way it changed. Okay, so let's knock the word Luke out of there and let's put the Holy Spirit in there. It was not part of the Holy Spirit's plan to tell his readers why or in what way it changed. So maybe we should leave it at that. Maybe we should. I would. That's how I'm going to do it. But we can, now Balgi again, we can gather much from Paul's own writings as to what happened after that. And we will do so. First, let us consider the final verse of Luke's history. Why had God spared Paul and brought him to Rome as a prisoner? That's the question. Answer, to preach God's saving reign and to teach about the Savior. During the 2 years of house arrest, and really that's what it was, that's not a bad term, it was a house arrest, he was able to do that without any interference from the authorities. He did it with that boldness which comes from the Holy Spirit. Thus, Luke concludes the story of some of the work of the work of some of the apostles in some parts of the world. Okay, now we're guessing here. During the 2 years in Rome, Paul wrote several of his epistles. These are called the prison epistles. So he not only taught and preached, he wrote. And this is a blessing for us. And the prison epistles are these. This is according to seminary professor. And it could very well be right. These are the epistles. Epistle to the Philippians, Colossians, to Philemon, and possibly Ephesians. The result of his trial. Now, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the seminary professor. I don't know where he got his information. Might be right, might not. But it's not by the Holy Spirit. So, okay. The result of his trial before the imperial court was that he was acquitted. He had a trial before Caesar, and Caesar said, not guilty. And the reason why the seminary professor could say this is he quotes 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, quote, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So he takes that to mean that Paul was acquitted by Caesar. And maybe that's what he's referring to. But that's the seminary professor's interpretation of it. It's not the Holy Spirit. Might be right, but it might not be. You take these things with a grain of salt, okay? When they're not of the Holy Spirit, you take them with a grain of salt. Okay, so, thus Paul was free to continue his work, and it is clear. Now, well, where is it clear? Let's quote some chapters. Okay, it is clear that he revisited many of the places where his earlier journey had taken him. He worked on Crete and left Titus there to complete the work of organizing the churches on that island. Text, Titus 1, verse 5. He revisited Miletus, text, 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, and probably Ephesus, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Perhaps he made a visit to Colossae and enjoyed Philemon's hospitality as he had hoped to, Philemon 22. He revisited Troas, 2 Timothy 4:13, and went to Macedonia, 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. So the professor is saying that all this happened after the 2 years, and then he was acquitted by Caesar. Now, maybe it happened before that. I don't know. And I don't know how anybody knows that. But you say, take it with a grain of salt. I've told you, it's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, so it had been Paul's intention before his arrest in Jerusalem and the subsequent voyage to Rome as a prisoner to go to Spain, Romans 15, verses 24 and 28. He had expressed the hope that after a visit with the saints in Rome, they would help him make that trip. Romans 15, 28. Perhaps he was able to do so, but there is no biblical evidence that he did. So that's being honest. There's no biblical evidence that he did. I am extremely thankful, and I don't care where he was when he did this. whether he was in house arrest or where it was, I am extremely thankful that he wrote the epistle to the Romans. My favorite book in Scripture is the Song of Solomon, also called the Song of Songs. My favorite section in Scripture is from Romans chapter 8, and the Holy Spirit used Paul to write it. So I am so thankful for that. Now the professor continues. Somewhere, for some reason, Paul was arrested a second time. Now, I don't know where he gets this. It could happen, but the Holy Spirit doesn't say it. So anyway, from prison in Rome, he wrote his second epistle to Timothy. He expected to be executed this time. Ancient tradition, remember those two words, ancient tradition. It's not the Holy Spirit, it's tradition. It's interesting, but is it really true or isn't it? I don't know. Ancient tradition says that he was beheaded at Rome, probably in AD 66. And then he quotes from 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance." 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Final little paragraph from the seminary professor. The Spirit promised by Jesus, chapter 1, verse 5, moved and empowered others to continue what the apostles began. To this day, there are witnesses to the risen Savior carrying his saving name to the ends of the earth. Chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, so now you've heard that. You can do with it what you will. We're going to end the book of Acts the way the Holy Spirit does. And that'll be the final verses. God willing, in 2 weeks.